In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who taught the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the gift of the same Spirit, that we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. So, welcome along, all you students of sacraments. I'm going to experiment with an audio lecture. I did a video one for the Christian Doctrine students. It's taking forever to upload onto YouTube. So I will stick with this audio one, see if I can pull this off. And don't turn you off from listening to my voice just solo here in St. Ignatius, looking out of the metro as people stock up on their end of the world supplies. I hope you're all well, in all seriousness, you're healthy and hale and at peace, as I often say. So, just a few things to wrap up about the liturgy and the Mass in particular. As you know, in many dioceses across Canada, probably all of them, there's no longer any public liturgy really to speak of. The Mass is behind closed doors, which is sort of ironic, because this is the 50th anniversary of the promulgation of the Novus Ordo. That is, in 1969 of Advent, Pope Paul VI, as you remember from those two letters that I gave you from the lecture notes I sent out last week, Paul VI promulgated the Novus Ordo in Advent of 1969, and it took effect in 1970. Now, that was the Latin Novus Ordo, which has rarely ever really been said, except for my time at the Oratory and things like that, you know, St. John Cantius. Canisius, in Chicago. Otherwise, it's rare as hen's teeth. But there it is. And now, with the aberrations in the Novus Ordo, the way it was put into effect all those years, we see it coming full circle, perhaps, with priests now saying Mass all by themselves to empty churches. And one wonders whether they're, which direction they're facing, an empty set of pews, or do they turn more properly ad orientem? So you might recall from Dominici Cene, Pope John Paul II sort of admits that Mass is said facing the people, but obviously that's never been in law. And just keep in mind that this may be a sea change in how Mass is said or promulgated. I mean, more like celebrated, sorry. So I'm going to try to run through these reflections on the priesthood with you, start the priesthood, and I'll edit as little as possible. I'm not going to edit at all. I might pause this, but otherwise I'll just run right through it and see where we go. It's odd just speaking into a microphone without you all in front of me, but there it is. And I'll try to get this to you somehow by hook or by crook. If I have to, I'll post it on Catholic Insight. So the question before us is, what makes a priest? What is a priest? And what is the priesthood? And we think of the priesthood really in functional terms in our day and age, which is part of the crisis in what we call the identity of the priesthood. That's been in the church since Vatican II. There's a story told of Pope Paul VI weeping at his desk with a pile of files in front of him. One of his cardinals asked him, "Father, Holy Father, Your Holiness, why are you weeping?" And the Holy Father, Pope Paul VI, replied that the stack on his desk were requests for laicization from priests across the world, an unexpected consequence, really, of, you know, a attenuation of what the priest really is. It's hard to define what a priest is. It's better to describe it. At the most basic level of validity, a priest is an alter Christus, an other Christ. Now, that's a broad thing, but what makes a man in that context, an alter Christus, at the basic level, it is the sacramental character of holy orders. So the sacramental character of holy orders is bestowed in the rite of ordination. And so I gave you in the anthologies the from Pope Paul VI again, the new sacred rites, new rites for sacred ordination, in the section of the priesthood, just a bit ahead. I maybe should have put that first, but it's after the Mysteri Ministeri Quaedam, which we'll get to in lecture or two. I'll just do this one for maybe 15 or 20 minutes to make sure it works, and then we'll do other ones in the future if it goes all goes well. So in New Rites for Sacred Ordination, Pope Paul VI, 1968, on June the 18th, happens to be my brother's birthday, and also the birthday of Paul McCartney, but that is completely accidental, to the promulgation of this document, the Apostolic Constitution, for the form and matter of the new rites of holy orders for bishop, priest, and deacon. At the basic level, the priests, the ordination rites are the matter, is the laying on of hands. Now, there was some debate about this through the history of the church in terms of whether it was the bestowing of the chalice or other things, but it is the laying on of hands by a bishop. So the only valid bishop, the only valid minister for ordination is a bishop. And again, that was a bit debated in the Middle Ages, whether an abbot perhaps, but you might read some accounts of spurious examples of abbots bestowing ordination. Don't take much account of them. It's a bishop. And we'll get to validity and laicity in a moment for bestowing ordination. And you can see some sections of the prayers. Now, the prayers were revised in the Second Vatican Council based on the apostolic tradition of Hippolytus, a 3rd century theologian who also, and father of the church, who was also the source from which we draw this second Eucharistic prayer, said very often because it's the shortest one. So you can read through that section on Paul VI, Matter and Form of the Priesthood, and what has to be mentioned in the form is, besides the other accidental qualities of the priesthood, the spirit of strengthening, of leadership, of the threefold manner of Christ, is the role of the priest in sacrificing. So what the priest does is sacrifice for the people. And the role of the priest in sacrificing is essential to the priesthood. Besides the other qualities of the priest, sacrificing. And then we have the other threefold munera. The priest munera obviously is sacrificing, sanctifying, and then prophet, teaching, and king, governing. So we see the three levels of the priesthood, if you want to call it, I shouldn't say levels of the priesthood, levels of holy orders. Two of them sacerdotal, the bishop and the priest, and the other one, the ministry of service, which is the diaconate. And this was again clarified. And when you hear about debates about ordaining women deacons, again, take not much account of those. That will likely never happen, unless they change the what a deacon is. But the name, the term deacon, is part of holy orders reserved only to men. So what did the priesthood basically bestow? Besides the other qualities, the grace of office, all that goes along with that, we'll look at as we go through, its sacramental character. And remember, character is a sacred potestas. It falls into the second species of quality, a capacity or incapacity that is permanent. It configures one to Christ to be used as an instrument of Christ. And in the priesthood, that instrumentality of Christ is used, Christ uses the minister to bestow the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist. So if we flip back in the document to the excerpt from JP2, John Paul II, Holy Thursday, 2005, his last Holy Thursday letter. So the Pope would write a letter to priests on Holy Thursday. And as you can read in this letter, some of the key sections, right, paragraph 2, that it is the Mass that makes the priest, and the priest who makes the Mass. So, paragraph 3, Christ's self-giving, reaches its culmination in the sacrifice of the cross, which, as we saw from the teaching on the Mass, is the sacrifice of the Mass. The Mass, remember, is both the sacrament and the sacrifice. And the sacrifice, that is sacramentally anticipated in the Last Supper. So as the Pope there says, one, a priest cannot really say these words without feeling oneself caught up in the spiritual movement towards the sacrifice of Christ. So a priest is one who gives himself. Flip over the page, paragraph 4 of this letter, a Holy Thursday letter. So the body and blood of Christ are given for the salvation of man. And the priest gives himself. That is, it is a paragraph 6, a consecrated life. that the priest gives himself through every Mass, which I hope all priests are remembering as they celebrate Mass alone. And we'll talk a bit about that in a bit, about what the priesthood is in today's day and age, and particularly some of the practical applications of the priesthood. So a priest should be a life centered on Christ, and that life centered on Christ is ordered towards the passion of Christ, that is, to give oneself. And I love this little phrase here in paragraph 7, the second last sentence. The priest is someone who, despite the passing of years, continues to radiate youthfulness, spreading it almost contagiously. So forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The youthfulness of a priest, in which we all share by analogy, by our own sharing in the priesthood of Christ, is seeing Christ in them. That the priest is ordered to the next life, where we, as Pope Leo XIII says, we will truly begin to live. That makes a priest, because in heaven we will not have an age. So flip over the page here to Benedict XVI and the Curie d'Ars. So in the year 2009, Pope Benedict XVI ordered a year dedicated to priests under the patronage of the Curie d'Ars, St. John Vianney. And you all know something about the Curie d'Ars. He was proclaimed the patron of Diocesan priests and then the patron of all priests throughout the world. So the Curie d'Ars signifies his life, what a priest is meant to be. A life of utter and total self-gift. We should keep in mind that a priest does not need to be the Curie d'Ars to act as a priest. If you flip back for a moment before we delve into the Curie d'Ars for a little bit, the question 82 of the Tertia Pars, just skimming through some of those articles, I'm not going through them I won't go through them in depth, but St. Thomas emphasizes the power of the priest via the sacramental character. And you read through some of the articles, read through some of them, the consecration of the Mass and their sacramental species belongs to a priest alone, and this can be done by a wicked priest, by a sinful priest, heretics, schismatics, excommunicates, degraded priests, right? And they can all confect the Eucharist. And even when we look at Article 6, whether the Mass of a sinful priest is of less worth than the Mass of a good priest, it's kind of the theme of your third Christian doctrine essay, you might recall, which, anyway, you might have heard that I cancelled that this year for some of the students. It's kind of a voluntary essay, given the circumstances. So the Mass is of equal worth, except in the context that the priest, who was a holier priest, his devotion would allow his interior prayer to be heard by God, that is accidental to the Mass. Okay. So the priest says Mass in the place of the entire church, of which the priest is the minister. And this ministry remains even in sinful men, as was said above, in regard to Christ's ministry. So it is fruitful. And we should keep that in mind and pray for our priests, that they all become at least on the spectrum closer to the Curie d'Ars. So as Pope Benedict says in this reflection of the Curie d'Ars, proclaiming a year for priests, second paragraph right at the very beginning there, there's no numbers in these paragraphs, so we'll just have to flip through on the first page. Something that's very poignant in today's day and age, where Pope Benedict says, I still treasure the memory of the first parish priest, at whose side I exercised my ministry as a young priest. He left me an example of unreserved devotion to his pastoral duties, even to meeting his own death in the act of bringing viaticum to a gravely ill person. I should give us pause in our current context with all the strictures put on priests, with Dawson policies to quote-unquote protect them, maybe protect the liability of the diocese, who knows what's behind the stricture of the policies. But priests have to get out there and exercise their ministry in some way, shape, or form. And in the third paragraph there, we must pray also for priests who have fallen in their duties, scandal and rejection, and welcome them back with great mercy, as is fitting with the first sign of repentance. So, the story of the curidars, he embodies sort of a description of what a priest is meant to be. When the curidars arrived in the village of Arzen, he found 230 souls, and the bishop warned him he would find religious practice in a very sorry state. But through his devotion, his prayer life, his asceticism, fasting, prayer, almsgiving, St. John Vianney turned the village around, and not just turned it around, but made it a place of pilgrimage, such that people from all over France flocked to Ars and would wait in line for hours, not days, for a chance to attend his Mass, or more significantly in this context, to have their confession heard by him, more personal level. And we'll get to confession in a bit. So as he puts it on the third page, the curidars created a virtuous circle. By spending long hours in church before the tabernacle, he inspired the faithful to imitate him by coming to visit Jesus with the knowledge that the parish priest would be there, ready to listen and offer forgiveness. So the Pope urges priests to spend much of their time in the church. That is their work, to pray, to read, to study, to be there for people, to be all things to all men. So we'll look at the ministry of confession in a couple of classes before we get after we get back through the priesthood itself. So a priest, flip over the page. In the first paragraph of the page, in his time, the curidars allowed his parishioners and those around him to experience the Lord's merciful love. Deus Caritas Est, which was the title, as you remember, of the Pope's encyclical of a few years prior to 2005. And the priest is meant to inspire souls so they don't become tepid, lukewarm. He must be full of zeal and full of faith and lead his people to holiness by example, by witness, by his prayer, by his sacrifice, by his ministry. Now, the whole priesthood ultimately flows from Christ. And when we look at this in a concrete way in the visible hierarchical church alluded to in the second last page of the Pope's letter, that in the middle paragraph there, the ordained ministry has a radical communitarian form and can be exercised only in the communion of priests with their bishop. So all the bishops are derived ultimately from Christ through the apostles. They are successors of the apostles. And bishops are themselves chosen by the Holy Father, the Pope. So we see this link between Christ, Pope, apostles, bishops, and then every priest, as we mentioned earlier in this little reflection, is ordained by a bishop and can only exercise his ministry with the bishop in some way. So even religious priests, that is, those who belong to religious orders, although they are under a superior, they always exercise their pastoral ministry, that is, within a diocese, that is, liturgically and otherwise, by and large, under the bishop. Religious orders are, to some extent, exempt in some ways within their own houses. We might look at that as we go along. And if you have any questions, of course, you can ask them about Jesuits and whatnot and other things. Okay. So last little page there, to the Most Holy Virgin, I entrust the year of priests for a generous and renewed commitment to the ideal of complete self-oblation to Christ and the Church, which inspired the thoughts and actions of the saintly curidars. At the end of the day, it's not what a priest does that matters, but who he is. That is what he makes himself and radiates that holiness outwards through a rooted prayer life and a life of devotion. Okay, I'm going to end there for now. We'll look at some of the more practical aspects of the priesthood, and I might do another lecture in a few moments, but I'm going to stop this one here and see if I can send it along somehow and how big it is in terms of megabytes or whatever those things are. God bless you all. This little prayer to St. Thomas, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant unto us, O Lord our God, a mind to know thee, a heart to seek thee, wisdom to find thee, conduct pleasing to thee, faithful perseverance in waiting for thee, and hope of finally embracing thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.